thankful that we can take time out from our busy schedules and our busy days, from our mind being busied about so many things, that we can come into your house just for one thing, to worship you, God. And you have called us to be worshipers of you. That's our highest calling, Lord Jesus. Help us to serve in that calling and that ministry well. Help us to be worshipers, God. Help us to be those who are in tune with your word, who are in tune and in step with your Holy Spirit. I pray as we get into your word tonight, God, that we would come hungry, that we would come thirsty, that we would come with a passion for you and you alone, Lord. We pray that our hearts would be prepared to meet you, Lord, that we would be ready to be obedient, to be doers, that we would be ready to receive what you would have to say to us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would grace us with growth, that tonight as we leave, we would be different as we're touched by you, Lord. And I am mindful of how you touch people, Lord. And I know that when we come to times like this, you want to touch us, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we would be looking for that, Lord, that we would be receptive. I pray that nothing would really matter right now but your presence, and that we would receive what you want us to receive from you, Lord. I pray that your word would not return void, and I pray that no flesh would glory in your presence, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth with power and not with persuasive words, but a demonstration of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray for those that are going through trials tonight, Lord. I pray that you would be with them through the trials, Lord. I pray that you'd give them vision as they go through the trial to see you in the fire, Lord Jesus. I pray not that you would rescue us from the trial, but that you would carry us through the trial, and that we would get the full benefit of that trial, Lord, that we'd grow in grace and the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you would use our body, our fellowship, to make an impact in our community, Lord. I pray that your spirit would blow through here and through our lives, Lord, that we would bear fruit, and that would be 100-fold fruit, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that we would reach your community with your truth and with your word, with your love and with your Holy Spirit. And I know that is your desire, Lord, that you've placed us here for that very purpose, for such a time as this, to reach our community with your truth and with the gospel. And so, Lord, we praise you, we love you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. And as you're turning there, just a reminder tonight, we're going to finish a little bit early. So, and we'll finish, we'll have a break for about 5 minutes. You can get your kids, and we're going to have our State of the Church meeting. And the kids, you can bring them in for that if you need to. And that's for people who would consider this their home church. Invite you to come out for that. So, with that being said, we are looking at these amazing, amazing pictures of what it means to walk by faith versus to walk by sight. The life of a believer is then a life in which a believer lives by a different understanding. We've been made new creations in Christ. We've been set free from the old way of thinking, the thinking that bases everything on what we see, our own know-how, our own intuition. A lot of people say to follow your heart instinct and things like that. I would encourage you not to follow your heart, but to follow the Holy Spirit. The heart will get you in trouble because it's deceitfully wicked above all things. So be careful about following your heart, but follow the Lord, follow the Holy Spirit, follow the truth that sets you free. As we're looking at these pictures, it's amazing. We're focusing on the ministry of Elisha. And the ministry that he presents to us is this ministry where we find him calling people to an understanding of living by faith. And so we face that same challenge. That's what we've been trying to encourage as we face these challenges to live our life in a way where we, one, would do things on our own, where we would try to control everything and control our environment, control our circumstances and make things happen, versus that we'd live a life in obedience to God, allowing him to lead us and we follow him. And that would be the contrast there of living by the Spirit versus living by the flesh. This is a challenge that we face. So we come to the last part of chapter 4, and we're going to look at two distinct stories, miracles. And we've already seen Elisha in this chapter do some really, really neat miracles of healing and providing, of bringing encouragement. And now we see him doing these two miracles that center around the Word of God, these two last two miracles. We're going to look at the first miracle, which is the pure Word, and the second miracle, which is the multiplied Word. So we're going to read through the section of Scripture, and then we'll kind of break it down and see what God would do with it. Look at verse 38 of chapter 4. It says, "And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. And now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and he found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. And he came and he sliced them into the pot of stew, and they did not know what they were. Then when they served it to the men to eat, it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, 'Man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat it. So he said, 'Then bring some flour.' And they put it into the pot. And he said, 'Serve it to the people that they may eat.' And there is nothing harmful in the pot, the pure word." And then the multiplied word, verse 42, then a man came from Baal Shalzah, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, 'Give it to the people that they may eat.' But his servant said, 'What? Shall I set this before 100 men? And he said, 'Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over.' So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God." So two miracles emphasizing the need for people to be fed. These stories are real stories, but they are also examples of the spiritual things that need to happen in our life today. These are pictures of us. These are spiritual pictures of things that are realities in our life today. In the first story, we find some very interesting things, and things that speak specifically to our day and age, and things that we encounter in religion and in Christianity and in our culture today. You'll notice in verse 38, as Elisha returns to Gilgal, it's noted that there is a famine in the land. So the condition was set that the people were hungry. I think that's a great example that we find more than anything. The things that I hear from people coming to our church, the reason that they come to our church is what they tell me is because of the Word of God. And to hear the stories of the lack of spiritual nutrition that is available and the spiritual food that can be had inside the walls of, of churches seems to be, from the commentary I'm getting, something that people are looking for and grasping for. They're hungering for the Word of God more than anything. And maybe they don't even know that. Maybe they don't even quite realize that. But when they come and they get the Word of God, they realize that's what they've been missing. And it was set up like that. The early church was set up to be a beacon of light, that the Word of God would be preached forth and set forth, that people would come. We find in the book of Acts that people would meet daily, steadfastly, to hear the Word, to get into the Word, that the Word was a lamp unto their feet. It was the light of life. And we know that the Bible says the Word is like bread. It's food for our soul. So the Word of God, and we find in the Bible there were times, and I believe we see that in our day and age, where the Word of God was rare. When the Word of God becomes rare, what happens is, because the soul needs food, there becomes replacement for the food. So when the food is not being given out, there becomes a famine spiritually. When there's a famine spiritually, there's only one answer to that. However, a human solution is that we would provide other types of pseudo food or things to make people feel that they're fed. So this was the encouragement here, that when Elisha returned from Gilgal, there is a famine in the land. So now he's teaching to sort of like a Bible college, if you will. There were sons of the prophets. They were all sitting before him. And this is a neat picture, because we have the prophet Elisha. We have him sitting before other young prophets. We have him encouraging, teaching, discipling, and no doubt going through the scriptures that were at hand and the things that God was showing him specifically, and also the things that he knew about through the passing on of the word through probably Elijah and other people. So now we see them sitting before him, and he's noticing something. So that when there's famine in the land, the sons of the prophets, they were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, he said, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So there is something where, as he's sitting before these people, he's noticing that maybe, I don't know what if it was their countenance, there's definitely a famine in the land. And so as he's teaching these people, ministering them to them, discipling them, he's noticing that what they really need, they need food. There's a famine in the land. There's no food available. He's before them. And he notice how he ministers to the need here, what's really important. But also notice the fact that you know, just to say that they're hungry, it's not like they can go to the grocery store and just go and pick up some food. It's not like they can say, well, you know, let's have a potluck and let's bring everything we have. So what he says in that situation is, get the big pot. And it was probably a pot that was stood on four legs and they had put over the fire. And what he said to do, what his orders were to do, notice, he just says, put on the large pot and boil stew for some of the sons of the prophets. So just put, and imagine what he's saying here. It's easy to miss the fact that he's saying put on the pot, but there's nothing to put in the pot. So here now is what we see, how God wants to work in the midst of our lives personally and in the life of a church corporately. He wants there to be the supernatural element working through the obedience of the people. That's what's going on here. So through our obedience in our lives, the supernatural begins to take part in our life and become a normal part of the working of God. And that's where we find living by faith is like that. So God wants to, through our obedience, he wants to work the supernatural through that. So we have this scenario where he's saying, well, put on the pot. There's no, don't worry about all the questions that may come up. Well, how's this going to happen? And how are we going to do this? He just said, put on the pot. Get it ready. And that was the command. That was the putting forth of the order of the Word of God. Now watch what happens. And this is where you and I, we can get anxious. Watch in verse 39. He says, so one went out into the field to gather herbs. And I don't believe this was part of what was to be done. I believe then now this is when we sort of start to look at what we're to do, and we look at that, and then we begin to be obedient through human solutions. And we don't leave open the opportunity for the supernatural to come in, for God to do something. And that's what this is all about. It's God wants to do something for them. He wants to provide for them. And they were to have a specific role in putting the pot over the fire. But then you have somebody who's thinking ahead of God, who's forward thinking and saying, well, we need to go out into a place where there's no food and we need to bring something back and we need to do that. So this guy goes out into the field and he gathers herbs and he finds a wild vine. So something he doesn't know what it is, just some weird random vine. He thought, well, that would be good for stew. We'll just throw that in the pot and kind of see what happens. But see, here's what's happening here. And here's what's so neat about walking and living by faith. See, this is sort of the grasping for straws when we feel the need to control things and the need to do God's thing for Him. And we have His Word, and He says, trust me, live by faith, live by my Spirit. And our challenge is to simply take the Word of God and to do the best we can to not be tainted and put our own impression on the Word of God. And that can be very difficult, especially if we've grown up with certain theological teachings or certain denominational teachings or just certain ways of thinking, and we bring those into the Scripture and we try to make the Scripture fit those things because that's what makes us comfortable. But as we come into God's Word and we sort of try to erase or empty ourselves of any of our own thing and let the Word of God do its thing on us. Let God's Word dictate to us the truth and what we are to do and how we are to think. That let His Word transform our thinking. And so here we have a guy that's thinking ahead of God. And we have to be so careful about that, that we don't outthink God. But instead, we just follow God. Follow what He's asked us to do. And that's where living by faith is. So as he's doing that, then of course he finds something, doesn't know what it is. But it was just something. No doubt it made him feel good that he had something to throw in there. Something that just wasn't dirt, but something tangible, but it was something. And so he gets this wild vine, and he slices it up. And this was like a wild cucumber. And he puts it in the stew, and they didn't know what they were. And I love how that's, you get this picture painted of these people coming before this ordinance of God with this unusual thing, wondering what it is, but really not, it's not recognized as something pure and holy. Of course, we find then the importance of how God builds, how God works in and through individuals' lives and in and through the life of a church body. Oftentimes the mistake is made where our frame of reference becomes the modern church of the day, or what other churches or church bodies are doing as an organization, or even what's taught as church growth in seminaries and Bible colleges, instead of just the pure Word of God. And we find in the Bible, we find these statements that there are certain roles that are the roles of the body of Christ, and then there are certain roles that are God's roles. And when we get those wires crossed, or when we get confused about what those things are, that's when we begin to get wild things growing in the body of Christ. Now it can be wild doctrines or theology, or it could be wild techniques or unknown things to the Bible of ways to manufacture Christianity. And so they're manufacturing food before people, but it was something wild, is something outside of the working of God. And we talked about how on Sunday, when we then see those as normal things, that's when we're really in trouble. But do you follow what's going on here? The striving of people of God to manufacture godly things. That's the danger here. So now they're putting wild things in there, manipulating something that God wants to do. They didn't know what it was, but they still ate it. So the pure Word of God, then, we find in the Bible, is what builds individuals to be healthy, strong Christians. And you can't be a healthy, strong Christian without the Word of God. And it's the Word of God, the pure Word of God, the undefiled, unadulterated Word of God, which builds people, and it also builds church bodies the way God wants them to be built. So that's the key here to understanding, and to be careful that now we don't start looking at things that the world says or the standard that the world presents and now try to bring about that result because of either fear or desperation, or in some way we're not trusting the Lord to do what He wants to do. But see, the good thing is that when we're doing things the way God wants us to do them, we have this peace knowing that the things are the way God wants them to be. So that gives us the peace that now we don't have to go about manipulating things and building our own altars to ourselves and then saying, look at what we did. Look at that. It reminds me of the story of Ishmael and Isaac. You may recall the story where Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. They're past childbearing age. It was going to have to be a miracle. And yet they sort of started feeling like God said this, but He wasn't going to come and intervene, so we kind of need to help Him out a little bit. So they had a maidservant called Hagar. And Sarah said, hey, Abe, go have relations with her, and then we'll have what God wanted to do. So we find the end does not justify the means. That's a big mistake. The end does not justify the means. So they did, Hagar and Abraham, they had a child. And that child wasn't a child of promise. That child, Ishmael, was not a child that is even really recognized by God, because it wasn't a child of faith. The child of faith came later on, where God did do a miracle, and his name was Isaac. But it's easy to fall into this trap and begin to take matters into our own hands, and then the product of what our human flesh creates is our Ishmael. And then we stand around and say, look at our Ishmael. Hey, do you see our Ishmael? Look what we did. We made an Ishmael. And remember, God, remember he said that he's going to do this work in our midst and he's going to build and grow and do all this stuff. And then we did it. And look at it. And we can all just stand around and give ourselves brownie points for our Ishmael. And God says, I don't recognize that. I didn't do that. But see, when we look in the Bible, he says he will build his church. He says that we are responsible simply to be faithful stewards and servants of what he has given us. In this case, what he had given, he's given them a pot. And they were simply to put the pot over the fire. Maybe put some water in it. That was their job. And see, our job is the same thing. It's to take what God has given us and to be stewards over that. And to allow God to work the miraculous in our lives, whatever that may be. Whatever may come of our obedience. And then we know this is something that's truly the work of God and not the work of man. And that's why we have on the back wall right behind you, John 21:7, where it says, it's the Lord. Because that comes from that story where the disciples were fishing all night. They caught nothing. And then Jesus comes on shore and he says, hey, throw the nets on the other side. And all of a sudden their nets were full where they could barely pick them up. And then Peter recognized Jesus on the shore. He said, it's the Lord. But see, that's what God wants from us. He wants our faith from us. And he doesn't want us to stand back and glory over what we have created and we've done, which in God's eyes is really nothing. He wants us to simply follow him in obedience so that when we stand back, we say, look what he's done. And we say, it's the Lord. And we say, wow, isn't he good and isn't he faithful with what he has done? So they get these wild vine, they suck it in there, and in verse 40, they served it to the men to eat, and it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. What a great... And they could not eat it. And I felt that way at a few meals before in my life. Like, oh my goodness, there is death in here. But they're literally started eating, and what they were eating did not produce the nutrients and the effects of the purity of faith that faith would bring as they counted on the Lord and brought about their faith instead of their works. As they brought their works and they stewed the works up and they stirred and seasoned and served out their best works, it ended up being death. And that's what our works do. And this is a great portrait or picture of grace also, isn't it? This is a great picture of how important it is to bring forth the word that's pure, the word that we find in God's written word, which is all a testimony of Jesus Christ. So the answer in verse 41, it says, so he said, then bring some flour. And he put flour in the pot and he said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. I love that. It wasn't the flour, right? The flour doesn't have any ability to kill bad vines that were in there. It was what they put in there that was pure. And it was out of obedience. It was their pure obedience that then brought forth the purity of truth, nutrients, nourishment, development, and growth. So Elisha here provides this miracle to show us God's pure word is enough. It is enough. And even in a place where there are so many philosophies, and in the book of Colossians tells us there are empty philosophies of the world that take people captive. There are theologies that get within the body of Christ, and then there's just this impurity of man wanting to bring his own works to the table. And so the importance of the body of Christ and of us individually to put our faith in the pure Word of God. And that's what we would feed on. That's what would nourish us. That's what would nourish our body here, the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel Flower Mound, that no matter where we are here, we can always be certain that the Word of God, even in a mixture of people that have come from different backgrounds and different places in life and different theologies and different ideologies, that it's just the Word of God is like that flower that's put into this melting pot of the body of Christ that makes us whole in Him and then brings about this great unity in the body of Christ. And that's why we can count on the Lord and be certain that His Word is going to be the answer. And as we teach and preach the Word, and as we center on the gospel of grace and not of works, and as we emphasize what God has done for us, then now we are bringing about the result of God. Or should I say, He is bringing about His result in and through us. But it has to be pure. It has to be the purity of God's Word. So the challenge for us is that, is God's Word enough for us in our own lives? Is God's Word what we look to? Is it the authority in our life for truth? Is it where we go, and is it what we look to break the chains of death and self, to bring about the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Every believer must have their lives centered around the pure Word of God, saturating themselves in the Word of God, and then in our daily lives, just communicating the Word of God to people. I think it's really neat to just speak to people and just to throw out there, you know, I was reading in the Bible today and then quote something and see how that goes. Because we find, again, we live in a time where the Word of God is rare, where the Word of God has been replaced by the philosophy of man. And that's a place where God, I believe, has called this church body for such a time as this, to bring forth the Word of God, allowing the authority of God's Word to dictate to us what is truth, and then arranging our lives around the Word of God. So that's the teaching on the pure Word of God. Now watch what happens. So the second part here is then that God's Word is multiplied. Notice in verse 42 it says, "Then a man came from Baal Shilshah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits." So we're in another situation where there is the need for food. So just always keep in mind for yourself and for the people around you, what they are in need of most is the Word of God, the truth of God, and God that is revealed in His Word. So they have this guy, he comes and brings the first fruit, this bread, this small amount of bread to Elisha, a newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And then Elisha, again, makes this bold statement. There's 100 prophets, sons of prophets there, and he says, "Now give it to the people that they may eat." So here we have again God basically asking us, what do you have? Bring what you have. Use what you have. We're not to look at what we don't have. We're not to look at the challenge that is to be necessarily met and our inability to meet that challenge. I remember when God had called me out to Flower Mound to bring forth the truth of God through this church body. And I remember flying over the state of Texas and looking out the window and just sort of being overwhelmed, like, God, how are we ever going to reach all those people? It's so vast and so large. It was just overwhelming to think how that was ever going to happen. And I remember just distinctly Him just whispering in my heart, just saying, I will do that. I will do that. It's not up to you to do that. And another time, right before moving out here, I was just, again, overwhelmed with the thought of going to, for me, uncharted territory and just moving to an unknown land and not really knowing how to do or what to do or anything like that, just knowing there's a calling there. And I remember before moving out here, just saying, Lord, how are people going to come? How does that work? I know that you want to reach a people, but how does that happen? You know, there's always that how does that happen? And God, again, spoke to me clearly, and He said, you do what you do and what you're called to do. And I knew that was to teach the Word of God. He said, I'll take care of the rest. And sure enough, just right after that, there are people from our old church says, hey, I think God's calling me to move out there. And somebody else, God's calling me to move out there. And next thing you know, by the time we moved out here, we had, I don't know, two or three or more gathered in His name. So I guess that was a church. So at least we had something, you know. And so that just was kind of the thing from the beginning, is just teach the Word. And if God builds the house, the laborer will not labor in vain. And so you and I should be able to have those type of stories as we live like this. So seeing God's provision and seeing how God has taken care of and seeing the supernatural work in our lives, so we can pass those stories on to our kids and say, you know, there was a time where I didn't know how we were going to make it. We didn't have the ability to just take one more step, to go one more day, and then God came in. And that's what God wants to do, and that's what it is to live by faith. And I really believe that this is what God is calling us as a body to do, is to be people that are resting in the Lord and living by faith in obedience to the Lord and watching this working of the God in our generation, in our own lives, so we can say then as a church body, well, that's what God did. And it's the Lord. And that's what He does. And this has nothing to do with us. This is all of what God has done. There's nothing that we can glory in. There's nothing that we can boast in except for Jesus Christ. And that's pretty much what this whole body of believers is based on. So, in verse 43, it says, His servant said, what shall I set before 100 men? This small portion, am I to bring this before the people? This is similar to what Jesus did, right? With the feeding of the 5,000. But it's just sometimes it just seems so mind-boggling that God would call us to do something that seems so impossible. But then we have to ask, well, what is living by faith then? What is that? If we can do it all, if we can figure it out, if we have the means in and of ourselves, then where's the faith? And as I look through the whole Bible, it's always these challenges where people get to the end of themselves, and so God can do His work. And that's what He wants to do. But in order for Him to do His work, it's necessary for us to be in places where there's nothing we can do about a situation. So we're encouraged not, one, not to fight against those situations, and two, not to keep trying to control those situations, but yet then look for God's provision. Because that's where it really gets exciting. It really gets exciting when we are like Moses, and all we know is God called us to go out, to remove ourselves from our current situation, And we don't know how, where, when, or why, but we just do it in obedience. And now we're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army moving towards us, and we have no ability to do anything about that. No weapons, no strength, no food provisions, nothing. And all we can do is look up to the Lord and say, help. But see, that's not any different now. The scary thing is we become like the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church who had material provisions, and those material provisions had caused them to say that we are rich and that we have what we need and we know how to get what we need and we figured out the solutions so we don't need anything. And then we stop depending on God. And when that happens, in the eyes of the Lord, we are poor, miserable, and wretched. Because our material wealth has caused us to be spiritually poor, weak, incapable. Because we're not depending on God anymore. And so, in those places, God wants us to look for the provisions and look to Him for those provisions. To look for Him. And those now can become very exciting times if we live by faith. Because if we live by faith, we know God has a plan for us that He's going to work out to the very end, that God is faithful to complete what He started. So He doesn't start something and say, oh well, you're on your own, buddy. Good luck with that. But He says, no, as you go out to make disciples, He said, I will be with you. And it's never going to be about you. It's always going to be about Me and what I can do through you. And you are blessed that I've included you and I allow you to be part of this incredible plan that I'm going to do. So just enjoy the ride, is what He's saying. And how do we do that? We live by faith. How do we live by faith? We believe what God says. We believe in the Word of God. So the servant was like, how is this going to work? And he said in verse 43, he says, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord. There it is right there. That's your key. You might want to underline that. Thus says the Lord. We have the promises of God, which are in the Lord, yes, and what? Yes and amen. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Do you think God is encouraging us to look at His promises and to stand on His promises and to live there, to live on the promises of God? Because thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. God always multiplies. I love the way God does math. He didn't say necessarily that you just add some. But see, when we will live by faith, God will always multiply. God's Word multiplies. And we are to pray that God's Word will be multiplied in the hearts of the people. And so as God's Word is taken, as God's Word is stood upon by faith, His Word will be multiplied in our hearts. Thus says the Lord. Don't be people who minimize, trivialize, or look at God's Word in a short-sighted, narrow view. But come to God's Word as His promise to us. Thus says the Lord, stand on that and let God's Word be multiplied in and through our life. They shall eat and they should have leftovers. So He said it before them. And I really believe this is what we need to do with ourselves and with each other. And with people that don't know the Lord, we need to set the Word of God before them. Have you ever just told a person, do you know what the Bible says? Have you ever read in the Bible that God is love and God is truth and God wants you to know Him personally? Have you ever read in the Bible that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins? But see, we need to set that before people and not be shy about that. But God's Word, the amazing promise is built into God's Word that it won't return empty. That's a promise of God. That doesn't mean necessarily everybody is going to accept it, but it'll always have an effect. Have you ever noticed that? God's Word is powerful. It'll have an effect. Set it before people. You don't have to jam it down people's throats. Just set it there. Put it out there. And say, you know, I was reading in the Bible the other day. Tell the stories of the Bible. Tell the story of Christ. Tell the story of what we're reading here. So important. But to set it before the people. Set it before our families, our children. Is the Word of God. So He set it before them. And they ate. And they had some left over. What does that last part say? According to the Word of the Lord. It happened. There is your math formula. The equation balances. Thus says the Lord, on the other side of that, so it happened according to the Lord. The Word of the Lord. So we have the pure Word. We have the multiplied Word. And we are the most blessed people that God has gone to great lengths to give us His heart through His Word. And the people that live by faith, they live by faith in God and they understand His truth through the living Word of God. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Don't ever underestimate the power of God's Word. Let it be pure in our lives and let it be multiplied in us and through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, very, very thankful and grateful for You and Your Word and Your truth, Lord. As we look into Your Scriptures, I pray that each of us would have a renewed fire and passion for Your Word, Lord. And that Your Word would be hid in our heart so that we would not sin against You. That Your Word would be a lamp unto our feet. That Your Word would be the food for our souls. That Your Word would nurture us, transform us, make us like You, would give us the mind of Christ. I pray that Your Word would shave off the rough edges, and that Your Word would strengthen the parts in our life that need to be strengthened. That Your Word would be that in which our lives would be centered around as we center around You, Lord. Let us hunger and thirst for Your Word, Lord. Let us be greedy with the gaining of the truth. And let us not be those who settle for mere crumbs, Lord, but let us sit at the banquet table, feasting upon You through Your Word. Let it be pure and let it be multiplied. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. And again, a reminder, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have a State of the Church meeting right after this. If you would like to be part of that, and you have kids, go grab your kids and relieve children's church workers, and then we'll probably take a 5-10 minute break and get into it. So God bless you guys.